Let's go back this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been making our way through the resurrection chapter. And the Apostle Paul, as we've already seen, has laid the foundation for the certainty and the authenticity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ by his firsthand eyewitness testimony, as well as the validation of the Old Testament scriptures and then the 500 plus eyewitnesses as well. And then he goes down the hypothetical rabbit trail to a certain degree of just how bad it would be if there was no resurrection of the dead. And it paints a vividly bleak picture. Amen. Very bad picture. Praise God that none of that is the case. The worst of that being that if Christ is not risen, then we are yet in our sins. And at that point, if we're yet in our sins, what does this book matter? Right. I mean, what does the Bible matter? What does the gospel matter at all? And what hope do we have here in this life when things get tough if there's no resurrection of the dead? He said, in this life only, if in this life only you have hope in God, you are of all men most miserable. But we don't have to be miserable here as a child of God, right?
Amen.
No, we got a reason to be happy. But why? Why is that? It's because the resurrection of Jesus Christ certified that God was accepting his sacrifice that was made on the behalf of his elect.
Amen.
So we're not yet in our sins, as Paul said at the beginning of the chapter, right? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he brings us back to now in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 to just reaffirm in your mind, right, that Christ is risen from the dead. I know I told you some really bad things that could be the case, but that's not anything you need to worry about. But now is Christ risen, verse 20, from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which he did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So, Christ is risen. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. And in that agricultural analogy, if the first fruits, there was a first fruit offering that was offered to the Lord in the Mosaic Law from literally the first fruits of the crop. And if that first fruits was accepted by the Lord, then that was an indication of what? That the entire harvest would be accepted by the Lord. So if the resurrection of Jesus Christ was accepted by the Lord, then that is an expectation that the entire harvest of God's elect will be coming up out of the grave at the last day, right? And that's all that he's talking about here. The first fruits of them that slept. Christ is the first one that came up, and that is a confidence and a validation that the rest of the harvest will be acceptable before the Lord as well. Now, verse 21, for since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The whole reason that we got in this trouble is because by man came death. Because Adam chose, you know, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Adam wanted to desire something beyond God's prescribed means, which was lust. He wanted to do his own thing. Actually, he wanted to be exalted. Satan knew that. He tempted him and said, if you take this, you'll be as gods. You know, there's a lot of talk out in the world about your best life now.
I hope not.
Well, honestly, Adam had his best life now.
That's right.
But Satan enticed him that you could have something better. And man, look where it got us. That's why the Son of God had to come into this world and die for our sins. Is because by man came death. Because Adam made a decision that was sin. And the wages of sin is what? It's death. The wages of sin is death. And that happened by man. By man came death. So then, we know that the wages of sin is death. And God's not just going to wink his eye at the transgression of Adam.
Amen.
It is of necessity that the penalty for that sin be paid in full. So at that point, how can that price be paid? How can that penalty be remedied? Right? It's by man that committed the offense. It's by man that is under the just penalty of death. We know angels can't die.
Right.
We know God can't die. So how can penalty be made for man when death is required? God became a man.
Amen.
And there's a lot. You know, this is the time of year that we're focusing on, you know, the birth of Christ, the advent, you know, his coming into the world. Have you ever really thought about the incarnation? Have you ever thought that God, who is so vast and so powerful that the heaven of heavens can't even contain his glory, but yet he did, confined is not the right word, but he restricted himself for 33 and a half years to the form of a man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
True.
You know, he did not dilute his power or his sovereignty or his authority when he came into this world, but yet it was in some way compacted into the form of a physical body that had blood and a heart and a gallbladder like everybody else.
Amen.
But in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. How's that possible? I don't know. I do not know how God can become a man. And if you look at man in his ignorance, so to say, all of the pagan religions that man, outside of the knowledge of God and his word, have come up with, that is so, at least they put God on such a level that they said there's no way that they would have anything to do with men. That's why we have to make these sacrifices to appease them, because otherwise they're just gonna, there's no way that they would condescend to actually come down to men. Even man is in his ignorance in worshiping God put God on such a level that there was no way that he would even have interactions with mortal men like us. But God became a man.
Yes.
Not only did he become a man, he became a little bitty babe in a manger in Bethlehem, and the God of glory had to be fed milk by his mother.
Yeah.
I mean, that, I can't understand that, right? But why did he have to become a man? It's because a man had to die.
Amen.
That's why he had to surpass the level of angels, because angels don't die. And sure enough, God ain't finna die.
Right.
Now, but what's so amazing and why the incarnation is such a mystery, you know, we're told that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, right? Great is the mystery of godliness. That's God right. was manifest in the flesh. And he said before that, without controversy.
Yeah,
right.
Okay? This is not something that's open for debate. It's without controversy, but at the same time, it's a mystery. It is definitive that it absolutely happened, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, but at the same time, it's a mystery how he became a man. And even with him becoming a man and his divinity not being compromised or diluted in any way, how did God die?
Right.
I mean, how did Jesus Christ, even as a man, how did he die?
Right.
It's because he gave his life.
Amen.
Right? He had to. Because there's no way that those men there on that hill in Golgotha, there's no way that they could take the life of the eternal God. He's eternal. You can't kill God. That's the reason we have a hope of eternal life, because he's eternal. You know, that still, to a large degree, though, begs the question, how did he become a man? But how did God die? Because he didn't die. Not really. Mm-hmm. He never ceased in his divinity.
Right.
But, like we said, he gave up his life voluntarily. He laid it down, and then guess what? Because he's God, he just took it right back up 3 days later.
Yeah.
Okay. That was why it was of necessity that God become a man. It's because a man had committed the offense, and a man was the only one that could pay the penalty of the law. So then, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. He gave up his life, and then he was resurrected from the dead as a man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 5 and look at some very closely connected verses here. We're just going to have to deal with this somewhat in brief. These verses, both in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Romans chapter 5, that deal with the doctrine of the federal headship of Adam, also the federal headship of Christ and original sin and such. But notice this here in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, right? What we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, for by man came death. And after that fountain is polluted, so to say, then all of Adam's posterity are now born into sin. When the fountainhead is corrupted, the tributaries after the fountainhead, you can't corrupt the source of where all the water is coming from and make it dirty and polluted and then expect, outside of some purifying agent, by the way, expect that water is just going to get clean on its own. That's not how the world works. It takes a filter. It takes a purifying agent. That's why man had to be born of the Holy Spirit, right? So, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the doctrine of original sin. And I don't think I have to lay that foundation too heavily this evening with our group. Verse 18, we're going to skip verse 13 to 17 as an all period, as a parenthetical statement. There's a lot of really rich, meaty stuff in there that we're just going to have to skip over. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So it was by the sin of one man that all men were brought to condemnation. By man came death.
Yes.
So in like manner, and in a parallel figurative sense, the same way that Adam's sin was imputed to everyone that he represented, which in his instance was all of mankind.
Right.
The seed of Adam was in his loins, so to say.
Yes.
When he committed that sin. So therefore, all of his seed was corrupted, which Adam's seed was all of mankind. But Christ has a different seed.
Right.
Christ's seed is not all of mankind. You know, that language over there in 1 Corinthians 15 said, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, if that's a one-to-one direct comparison, and if Adam represented all of mankind and all of mankind died in him, and if Christ represented all of mankind, then you have no other possibility than universal salvation.
True.
None.
Yeah.
Okay. So unless you want to hang your hat on universal salvation, then that all does not mean all, that in Christ all are going to be made alive.
That's right.
And there's very few people, there's some people out there, but there's very few people that are true universalist. Okay?
Thank God.
But this is a clear evidence that clearly Christ did not make all of mankind, the same group represented by Adam, That exact same group was not made alive and saved by Christ.
Right. Amen.
Except he's drawing in comparison all that Adam represented in his body, in his seed, all of those without exception were corrupted and made sinners.
Right.
And in like manner, all of Christ's seed that he represented as their federal head, use the doctrinal buzzwords, the seed that Christ represented, without exception of that seed, are made alive and now have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them perfectly.
Amen.
You see, Adam was a successful representative.
Right.
Right? Why? Because there's none that doeth good, no, not one. He is a successful representative.
Amen.
And in like manner, Christ is a successful representative of all that he represented. Okay? For by one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. As by one man's disobedience, many were made righteous. As by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Okay? It was by the offense of one that sin and death came into the world and was imputed unto all of his seed that he represented. And it's by the obedience of one. You know, I know you've heard this before, but no one accepted Adam to be their personal sinner.
That's true.
Nobody accepted Adam. Guess what? He represented you whether you like it or not.
Amen.
Okay? I know what my vote would have been. if we're having a election, you know, a true democratic, republic election, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm going to vote against Adam as my personal center representative.
Right.
You know, because I'm not all that fond of sin in my life.
Amen.
I'm not all that fond of all of the effects of sin. I'm pretty sure I'm going to vote a nay in Adam as my personal representative, but I didn't have a vote.
Right.
Instead, it was just imputed unto me because of my legal position.
Yes.
As being of the lineage of Adam.
Well said. Amen.
Well, guess what? In like manner, Christ does not ask you to accept you as him as your personal Savior.
Amen.
Instead, you know, if I had a choice against Adam, this is such a dichotomy, right? Okay. Adam made us sinners, and we would vote against Adam. In our nature, Christ made us righteous, but apart from his righteousness, we would still vote against him too.
Yes.
But Joe's been spending some time in Romans chapter 1. Really looking forward to him going through the rest of that chapter too. And in our nature, you do realize that your vote would be to reject Jesus Amen. Christ as your personal Savior, Amen. Right? You do understand that, right? Your vote would be a nay.
Amen.
If Christ offered to be your Savior. Praise God that his righteousness is imputed to us.
Amen.
And he makes us willing in the day of his power.
Amen.
He makes us joyfully and happily love him because he first loved us. Okay? So, in Christ shall all be made alive. That's not all without exception, because otherwise every single person on this earth is going to be quickened again by the Holy Spirit and be resurrected. Now, everybody's going to be resurrected the last day.
Right.
But not everybody's going to be going to be in the resurrection of the just. There's going to be two groups. There's going to be a resurrection of the just. There's going to be a resurrection of the unjust. Everybody's coming up out of the grave. But Christ shall not make all alive in the sense of the quickening power of the new birth. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So obviously, the first fruits have got to come up before the rest of the harvest. That's what he's saying.
Yes.
Christ came up first. And notice this language. Afterwards, they that are Christ's
Amen.
At his coming.
There you go.
They are owned by Christ because they have been purchased by Christ.
Thank you.
They are Christ's. And the folks that have already died and they're in heaven with him right now, he's going to bring them back with him to meet their bodies in the air.
Yes.
And those of us that are living, we're going to meet him in the air. We're going to meet him and all the rest of the elect in the air. But every single one of the just, the ones that are coming up and the ones that are coming back with Christ, they are Christ's, because they're in Christ. They've been bought and paid for. Our bodies are his own purchased possession, been redeemed by him. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now notice, he hasn't changed thoughts here. Okay? He says that they that are Christ's are going to come at his coming. They are Christ, will be resurrected when? At his coming. Then cometh the end. Okay? There is no nebulous 1,000-year period.
Thank you.
Between verse 23 and 24. There's no parentheses there. There is no, you know, hold on, you know. And by the way, if there was, when Daniel saw visions and they were not applicable to what he was dealing with at the moment, the Holy Spirit told us clearly, look, I'm telling you about this now, but it is yet for an appointed time. If there is a specific need for chronology in Scripture, the Holy Spirit will give us that information. If there was a 1,000-year parentheses between his coming and the end, then the Holy Spirit would have told us about it.
Amen.
But there is no gap, because it's the exact same event that occurs at the same hour at the last day. Sure. Then cometh the end. And notice this language. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Okay? The kingdom's not coming down.
Right.
The kingdom's going up.
Amen.
Why? Because there's already a kingdom right here, right now.
Amen.
Because there's a kingdom that God's ruling and reigning in right now. He set up a kingdom. We see that kingdom prophesied in Daniel. That in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. And Jesus Christ is the sole King of kings and Lord of lords over that kingdom.
Amen.
And guess what? He's still reigning over that kingdom today. That kingdom's not going anywhere. The Lord was not frustrated in his desire to set up a kingdom as the King of the Jews. Those stubborn, stiff-necked Jews. And man, I just really got to get... I'm just not going to be happy in heaven with all my elect if those just stubborn, stiff-necked Jews just don't accept me as the Messiah. And I really got to go give it another try when I come back the second time.
Sure.
Look, the Lord has no desire to bring the kingdom back down here on earth.
Amen.
The only thing he's going to do with this earth when he returns is burn it up.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Amen.
Because this world is characterized by nothing but death and sin. For by man came death. And that's why all this had to happen. I mean, that's why Christ had to come in this world to die. That's why there even has to be... If it wasn't for sin, there would be no need for a resurrection. Right? That's why it's because of man messed it up. It's because God had to fix all of it.
Yes.
Why in the world would he bring the kingdom back down here on this earth? No. That kingdom is just going to be translated, if you'll let me use that language.
Amen.
It's going to be translated into the new heavens and the new earth.
Amen.
The kingdom's going up. It's not coming back down. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Notice this language. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, in the person of Jesus Christ, he's conquered death. Obviously, he came up out of the grave. He was resurrected. But there is a real sense in which death, who is our enemy, is still ruling here in this world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, understand, Christ is still sovereign. He's conquered death, but people are still dying.
Yes.
Okay? So that enemy is not fully conquered as a whole. It's conquered in the person of Christ, certainly. But people are still dying. But then cometh the end. At that point, that final enemy of death is going to be perfectly and fully destroyed.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Because we will be resurrected in bodies that are now going to be spiritual bodies that don't have the decaying nature that leads to our physical bodies dying. We're going to have new bodies that are not going to die. Why? Because we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And He's God, and He ain't dying for all of eternity. And if we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our bodies sure enough ain't going to die.
That's right.
But here in this world, here in this time, there's a sense in which death is still reigning because folks are still dying. Children of God are still dying. But at the last day, that death, that last enemy of death is going to be fully destroyed. But notice this, it says he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. And what's the final enemy? It's death. It doesn't say that he is going to reign after that last enemy is destroyed.
Right.
Again, that's another severe confusion about the kingdom and all the timeline, the chronology of the end. You know, he's not waiting until the resurrection of the dead to start reigning.
Right.
He is just reigning until the fullness when that enemy is going to be finally destroyed.
Right.
He must reign till, not after.
Yeah.
He is currently reigning over his kingdom. It's going to be going up to see the Father at the last day. Okay? For he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith all things that are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted and that he did put all things under him. For when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You know, here in this world, every child of God, and I meant to make this point back in regards to Christ, and Christ shall all be made alive. Every single person that is a child of God is born again in the same way.
Yes.
We know that from John chapter 3, that the wind blows where it listeth, I hear the sound thereof, etc., etc. So it's every single one that is born in the Spirit of God. Every single dead in trespasses and in sin, elect child of God is then quickened, right? He's given life. So, every single one of those that Christ died for will be vitally quickened here in this world, but they'll be quickened in the same way.
Okay? Yes.
So, after that occurs, after the Spirit of God, now again, understand, the Trinity, the Scriptures kind of zoom in to a certain degree on certain aspects and certain things that happen for the children of God and attributes that maybe principally or focuses in on one of the persons of the Trinity, such as the Holy Spirit and the new birth. The Holy Spirit is kind of zoomed in on, but all three persons of the Trinity quicken the child of God.
Yes.
Okay? It's not the Holy Spirit is working in a rogue sense by himself. It's just that the Holy Spirit zooms in, or the Scriptures zoom in on the work of the Holy Spirit in doing that. Same way with Christ on the cross. The same way with God the Father in choosing a people before the foundation of the world. Those are actions that principally are attributed to different persons of the Godhead, but all of the Godhead did all of those actions at the same time. Okay?
Amen.
So, even though the Holy Spirit is kind of zoomed in on to a certain degree and attributed by being the direct operation that quickens the heart of the child of God, we're also told in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 that Christ is in you the hope of glory. So Christ quickens you personally. Which again, the majesty of God and of the Godhead. I mean, Jesus became a man. He talked to folks while he was a man, and he said, you're going to be with me in heaven where I am. I am currently... He never left heaven as God. but yet he became a man. And then he went back to heaven as a man, and now he currently resides, along with the Holy Spirit and God the Father, in the heart of every single child of God as well.
Yeah.
How about that? What a God, right? Yeah. What a God, what a God to worship. What a God to serve. That is literally everywhere present and nowhere absent. And the God that could go anywhere and do anything chose to take up residence in your heart.
Yes.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. And by the way, that's the reason we have that hope.
Yeah, amen.
If in this life only you have hope in God, you're of all men most miserable. And even if that hope is not quite connected with the knowledge of the gospel, that there's many children of God that might not know exactly what Christ fully did for them, but I believe even the unevangelized elect still has a hope down in their soul that they can't understand, most likely, that tells them this world is not their home. Yeah. They've got a hope of glory, even if they don't understand the evangelized, the logistics of that hope.
That's right.
In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. Yea and amen. He's the fullness of everything that we have here in this world. But He is in all. He's in every single child of God, right? He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it says that God, Christ is in all. But yet in 1 Corinthians 15, it told us that at the end, when that last enemy is conquered, that God may be all in all. Christ resides in the heart of every child of God. But unfortunately, here in this world, we know that God is not everyone's all in all here in this world.
Right.
He ought to be. But He's not. But one of these days, when we get our new bodies, one of these days, every single child of God will see Christ and God as all in all.
Amen.
Now, children of God, there's a lot of them that aren't going to act right from time to time here in this world, and they sure don't act like Christ is their all in all. You know, at the end of time, Colossians chapter 1 refers to Christ that in all things Christ would have preeminence. Christ is not going to have preeminence in every single child of God's heart and life here in this world.
Right. Yeah.
He ought to, but He's not. But I'll tell you, there's going to come a time when Christ will have the preeminence in every single child of God. You know, we are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was a man, we're told that in Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're also told in John chapter 3 and verse 34 that He had the Spirit without measure.
Right.
We can only feel the Spirit of God in a diluted way. Now, let me rephrase that. The Spirit of God is not diluted in us in any way. The Spirit of God, as it resides in us, is just as pure as God is pure. But we can only experience the fullness of that Spirit in a diluted way here on earth. Right. You know, if God, if He just opened the doors of His glory, He told Moses, look, I know you want to see My face, but you can't handle My face, son.
Right.
If you saw all of My glory in this natural body you've got, you would just be eviscerated. Yeah. I mean, you would just be burned up. You know, even God, to a certain degree, had to put aside that glory to even become a man. Mm-hmm. Because if all of his glory was exhibited when he came into this world, the entire world would have been burned up.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, that's what's going to happen the last day.
Thank you.
He is the veil that has been restricting the fullness of his glory being exhibited here in this world. That veil is going to be removed.
Amen.
And that's when this world is going to be burned up. Yes. It's because the fullness of the glory of God is finally going to be revealed, and this world will not be able to contain it. This world is going to get burned up because the glory of God will be fully revealed. And if he fully revealed that glory in us, if we had the spirit without measure, these bodies couldn't hold it.
Yes, that's right.
These bodies will be burned up, but I'll tell you, one of these days we're going to get some new bodies.
Amen.
One of these days we're going to get bodies that are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, I've felt the Spirit of God here in my life. And I tell you, it makes me happy.
Amen.
Because I felt in a diluted way some joy unspeakable and full of glory. In a diluted way, a foretaste of glory divine. But I'll tell you, that's not the Spirit without measure.
That's right.
That's just the earnest. That's just the little bit of the Spirit that the Lord thought I could handle without burning you up with my glory. But I tell you, when I get a new body, we will be able to experience the Spirit without measure.
It'll be wonderful.
And God will finally be fully all in all.
Yeah.
You know, just as how Jesus was one with God, and in him, in his body, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm not really sure how to word this, but we will get to experience all of the fullness of the Godhead.
Yes.
Because we're joint heirs with Christ.
That's it.
Because we're going to be conformed to his body. We'll get to experience the Godhead in the same position and way as Jesus Christ does, if you'll let me use that language. Now, certainly we're not going to be elevated to his position or anything like that. But as joint heirs with Christ,
that's right,
we have full rights to experience our fellow members of the Godhead the same way Jesus does.
Yes. Amen. Well said.
And at that day, God will be all in all.
Yes.
Man. I'll tell you, I'm thankful to get a little bit of the taste of the Spirit here in this world.
Amen.
But I'll tell you, that hope in me, that Christ in me, the hope of glory, it just longs for that day that I get
Amen.
To see the Lord face to face. And not only am I going to get to see him face to face, but with purified eyes. Mm-hmm. You know, not with these corruptible carnal minds that we've got here in this world. I'm going to get to see him face to face. Christ will be all in all.